Sorry if I didn't yield. I needed somebody to direct traffic there. I do the same thing at a stoplight. I just go do what I want to. Well, you're old. You take privileges. You don't have that much time left. I so enjoyed that special in song. Matter of fact, every congregational song this morning, the choir song and then that song, and the Lord just, he just does this. If there was anything that convinced me that God was in the preaching of the gospel, this would be one of those things, that you study a message, prepare a message for a particular place, and then you get there. You don't announce it. You don't call and arrange who's supposed to sing what, because it'll complement your message. You just go and prepared, and God had, that worked in your heart has been working in somebody else's heart that's going to sing a message. And in that special that you just heard, little snippets of truth that I believe just fit this message. And I'm so grateful that I can stand before you in confidence that the Lord has been at work in regard to this message and this service. I went online last night and I watched three of your services, actually, and noticed Brother Jeremy was here preaching for you. And my first thought was, boy, I'm glad I'm not in competition. And but it was such a blessing to hear his messages and a fruit of the ministry of Bethany Baptist Church, ministering in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And so I thank the Lord for that. I want you to meet me in Jude 24. Now, I'm old, and I could spend a great deal of time just talking, but so I have to manage my time, and so I'll hold off on the reminiscing and such until this evening, maybe just a little bit more. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And we're just going to read one verse. We'll eventually read others. But to get us started, we'll just read verse 24 in the book of Jude. And I'm going to read it slowly because I want you to try to, as we read through this, digest what's being said. Wonderful truths in this verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And I know I've not finished the sentence, but I just want to stop right there. Father, I would ask you this morning, we're desperate for your help and your work. Because we, better than ever before, we acknowledge that it's not us and it's not our strength or our wisdom or our intellect or our understanding or our diligence. It is you and your Spirit honoring your Word. And so I pray that you would help this morning me preach this message and that folks would receive it, not as from me, but from you and your Word, and would respond to it, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated if you will. I read that portion of the verse that says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And that's an established truth, that God is able to keep us from falling. And then when I start taking that verse apart, I want to know when is he able? And the truth is, there's never been a time when he wasn't able. He says, but he's speaking and he says now, so now is able. He is able. Present tense. So who is he talking about? He says, well, unto him, unto God, and who's he? And what's he going to do with all this ability that he has? He's going to keep us from falling. That's just a wonderful truth right there, that God alone is presently able to keep us, his children, from falling. He's able. And I'll tell you, my first response to that wonderful truth is this. Glorious truth. Good truth. Glad to hear that God is able. Because I get weary with the struggle. I get weary with the struggle. I get weary with the struggle not to fall in thought, in heart, in activity. And don't sit there and think, well, what kind of a preacher, Brother Preston, did you bring in? One that falls. I don't know what he can tell me. We who never fall, get off it. You know, it's like the fellow who was interviewing for a membership in the church, and the deacon's responsibility was to sit down and talk to him, make sure he was saved, and make sure he had the kind of a testimony that would complement the ministry and the reputation of the church. And so the deacon is talking to this prospective church member and saying, now he said, you're married, right? Yes, I'm married. You're faithful to your wife? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm faithful to my wife. You have children? No. Yes, sir. You don't abuse your... No, I don't. No, sir. You can trust me. And so it just kind of moves through the list, and he comes down to less and less base sins. You know what I'm talking about? You're faithful to your wife. You're not a cheater. You just fall down, get a little less base and less base till you come down to it. And he says, now one last question. You don't gossip, do you? He said, oh no, but I can tell you who does. And I would say to those that might be here this morning saying, well, I don't fall. I don't worry about falling. I don't struggle with falling. I would just say to you that the Bible is pretty clear that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus told his disciples that. And then in the book of Galatians, he says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. My flesh lusteth against the spirit of God that lives within me. And the Spirit of God within me tries to get me to stop listening to the flesh that continues to speak within me. And so it's just good news that God is presently able to keep us from falling. Now, let's take this truth that God's able to keep us from falling, and let's just rightly divide it and make these applications. In the book of Jude, when he takes this statement, this wonderful truth that God is able to keep us from falling, and he first, I believe, makes the application or proves the point or establishes the truth that God is able to keep us from falling from the salvation that he has graciously gifted us with. You need to know that. I know that's going to be an elementary truth to the majority of the crowd in here this morning. But I'm telling you, that is a wonderful truth to those of us who struggle with falling, meaning who still continues in thought and in heart and in mind struggle with doing the right thing and being the right kind of person. And he just makes it clear that God is able to keep us from falling. Now, how does he establish in the Scripture that God is able to keep us from falling from salvation? Well, look at verse 1. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are. Now, he's going to give the history. He's going to give the history of everyone who is born again. He's going to establish the truths of everything that has been accomplished for everyone who has been born again. And he walks through this and he says, look, he's writing to them that are first of all, sanctified. Now that word sanctified has a couple of meanings. You can find it used in the Scripture at places where it talks about how God cleans us up in activity, how he draws us away from the habits and the lives that and the weakness and the failures that we might have, and pulls us by His Spirit, grows us by His Spirit to a place where we are better than we used to be. We do accomplish things for God, whereas we once had no concept of that. And so that's one description of being sanctified, that God's growing us as we learn to walk in grace and grow in the grace of God. But another usage of the word sanctification or sanctified is set apart. permanently set apart. And you need to know that when you come to Christ as a sinner, God literally takes you and sets you apart from what you were, out of the family that you were part of, and sets you in His family permanently. Now, He writes in the Scripture in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us." Now, what does He mean when He said He saves us uttermost or to the uttermost? I'll hear that from time to time in regard to a mission message, and it's true, the gospel works in the uttermost, just like it works in Lubbock, Texas. But that's really not the truth being declared in Hebrews 7 and 25. What's being declared in Hebrews 7 and 25, when He says that God saves us to the uttermost, it means He saves us completely. He saves us eternally. He saves us forevermore. He changes us. He makes us a new person in Christ, and we will never be unsaved again, period. It's just Bible truth. And the Bible gives us, and you can turn there if you'd like to, but in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, He gives us what I think is a good picture of what He's talking about as being sanctified. He said in Colossians 1 and verse 12, He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life." Look at this. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Do you understand what He's saying? When you get saved, when you come to Christ, when you bring to God, and I used to say, come an empty-handed sinner, meaning you have no works to offer, and that still is true. But you also have to come with all your sin, filling your hands and saying, "I don't know what to do with these. I can't do anything with these. I don't have any power over these things." And to bring them to the Lord and fall on your face before God and throw yourself upon His mercy, and He will save you and literally translate you into the family of His dear Son. When He says God's able to keep you from falling, He's talking about what He does in your life that keeps you from experiencing condemnation. And then He goes on in that portion of Scripture, "to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus," meaning we're kept, or we're watched, or we're looked after, or we're sealed is a good word that goes along with preservation. We're sealed. And Ephesians 1:13 says, "After ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, you translated into the kingdom of His dear Son by God the Father, but then the Holy Spirit's going to come and live within you and seal you, if you will, and preserve you in Jesus Christ. And then He goes on in verse 1, and He gives the third thing He's done. He says, now look, I'm telling you, God's able to keep you from falling because He's sanctified you and He's preserved you in Christ. And then He says, and called. Now here He's, I believe, speaking about your identity. We talk about called, and we understand that God does call all men to salvation in the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the desire of God that none should perish, in the work of the Holy Spirit to save any man who will come to Christ. I mean, God, He calls us and draws us to Himself. And then you'll also understand under the heading of the word called that He places His hand upon some and says, "I want you in this ministry. I want you in this area of service. I want you to follow Me into this field of service." But also He uses that word called, I believe, to declare our identity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:2 that we're called to be saints. with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You understand he does that to every child of God. Now you study the Old Testament and you'll find, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, you'll find that sometimes when God had a special moment with individuals or a special calling for individuals, he would change their names. He changed the name of Abram to Abraham. You get into the New Testament. He changed the name of Saul to Paul. And I'm telling you, when you come to Christ, he changes your name, listen to me, as an identity from sinner to saint. Amen. And I struggle. I don't want to cause any trouble for any pastor that I preach for. I want to be a blessing and encouragement. And I don't know if my statement that I always make, if that does that or not. But I always tell folks, you listen to your pastor. If I tell you anything that doesn't sit right with him, you listen to him. But I'm telling you, I have a struggle in my heart perceiving myself as a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner saved by grace. But I don't think you can be a saved sinner. Right. Not in identity. Not in regard to identity. And I'm wondering if we don't hurt ourselves in our practice by perceiving ourselves as less than God has called us. Because he's called us to be saints. And the full picture that God wants us to have, that he is able to keep us from falling because he's sanctified us, translated us into the family of his dear son. He's preserved us. He's put the Holy Spirit of God within us that seals us. And then he changes our name from sinner to saint, because when you're testifying that you're a sinner saved by grace, you're saying that you haven't experienced the change, because sinners in identity are condemned. Sinners are against God. In regard to sinners, there is enmity between God and them. Not so with saints. Now, differentiate between the saints that some suppose to make saints or declare saints, and the saints that God declares to be saints. And God declares that everyone who's called upon the name of his Son in faith and repentance has been renamed a saint, a child of God. And I would say to you this morning, God is able to keep you from falling in the sense that he saves us and he sanctifies us and he preserves us and he calls us saints. But then there's another application in the book of Jude in regard to this: God is able to keep you from falling. And that is this: God is also able to keep us from falling from the life that God would provide for us and desires us to have. Now, I've got to make this transition. Please follow me. It's simple. God saves you. That's a gift. The Bible even says that. The gift of God is eternal life, everlasting life. God saves you as a gift. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's not a reward for good behavior. It is not withheld for bad behavior. God crucified his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and then raised him from the dead, showing that the payment for sin had been completely made. And God offers that to anyone who would receive Jesus Christ. He said, you accept my son in repentance and faith. Stop trying to work your way there and accept my son as your payment for your sin. And he said, I will gift you with salvation. I'll translate you into the kingdom of my Son. I'll preserve you through the gifting of the Holy Spirit of God, and I'll change your name to from sinner to saint. But going forward in this life, he doesn't gift us with maturity. He doesn't gift us with fulfillment. I in some ways, and not to discredit him or throw a cloud on him, but speaking from only my weakness, in some ways, I wish he would. I wish he'd just snap his fingers and say, poof, Bigum, you're mature. Poof, there you go, son. You're my child. You're a spiritual giant for my glory. To some degree, I wish he, but he doesn't do that. Do you know what he does? Salvation is a gift. Spiritual maturity is a stewardship. You say, you mean I got to do it myself? No, you don't have to do it yourself. You mean I got to provide all the material? No, you don't have to provide any material. You are the material. You just do what he says he wants you to do. And while you faithfully steward the provisions that he's provided, you'll surprisingly grow. And it, sometimes it's so small steps that we're even unaware that we're growing until we see somebody maybe that used to be where we were and we're kind of appalled. And then you say, I guess the Lord is growing me. You say, well, what kind of steps do I need to grow? Well, just for sake of time, let me just give you one here. In Jude 3, look what he says. In Jude 3, he says, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the established doctrine of Scripture. That if you don't contend for this, and some of it's not going to taste good to your flesh, and your flesh is not going to want to digest it, but you're going to contend for it in the Spirit, and you take this in diligently, reverently, consistently, repeatedly, agreeably, joyfully, gladly. You do that, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to grow. You're going to sense in you a disdain for what you once were and a love for being better. And a love for pleasing God. But it comes through, look, he gave it to us. Now he says, you contend for it. You cling to it. You fight for it. You hold to it. You resist putting it aside or disbelieving it. I'll give you another one. We'll have to step outside the scripture here, but in Ephesians he talks about, and do you know what he says? He says, put on the whole armor of God. And he didn't say, when you get saved, I'm armoring you up. No, he said, I've given you the armor, faith, the Word of God, love in your heart. He said, put these on. Put these on a regular basis. Keep these on. Wear these. And you know what'll happen when you don't put those on? You lose. You don't lose salvation. Remember, sanctified, preserved, called, that's settled. But this is a gift. You want to be a blessing to someone? You want your service to count for Christ? You want your life to count for Christ? Then he says, contend for the faith. Put on the whole armor of God. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he said, diligently add to your faith. You understand that our spiritual maturity that keeps us from falling is the result of our obedient, diligent stewardship of the provisions God has given us. He's given us His Word. He's given us His church. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us shepherds to help us. He's given saints in our lives that we are to bless and be blessed by. And it will be through our diligence in this that you will spiritually grow. Look with me, if you will, some other things he tells us to do. He says in verse 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." That's a good picture of contending for the faith. And then he says, "Praying in the Holy Ghost." And when you say, "Well, I don't know what that means," I see them on TV praying in the Holy Ghost, and they're rolling around on the floors, and sometimes barking like dogs, and sometimes slapping people on the forehead. I don't want any of that. That's not what he's talking about. Praying in the Holy Ghost is praying yielded to the Spirit's will. Now, they'll make fun of us for praying, "Thy will be done." But I'm telling you, the Spirit always knows the will of the Father better than I do. And He always helps those who are desiring for the Spirit, for the Father's will to be accomplished. So praying, he said, building yourself up in the Holy Ghost or in the holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. You say, "Well, I don't know what he means, keep myself in the love of God." You know what we do sometimes, just to make short work of this? We look at our circumstances, the difficulties, the challenges, the hardships, the trials, the testings, and we'll say, "What's the matter? You don't love me anymore? Where's your love? You're supposed to be a loving God. Why'd you allow this to happen?" Could I just challenge you not to look at your circumstance and question the love of God? Could I challenge you to look back at the cross and just know God loves you? God loves you. And what He did on the cross should cast light on your life and the fact that His love is present, but you may experience things so difficult and challenging, and your flesh may rage against those circumstances and challenge the love of God. And you've got to know that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to prove His love for you. When I hear the words, and it's such an elementary message, but it's such a needed message on a daily basis, if you're like me, that God is able to keep you from falling. I'll never be condemned, not because I've lived so well, but because I'm sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. His Spirit lives in me and seals me, and called by Him. And then I'll enjoy the life that I have because I've made the pursuit of pursuing the provisions. He gave us His Word, His church. He says, "Now then, keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit." And those disciplines will enable you to enjoy the life that God's given you as a gift. And you'll grow and mature and be a blessing to others. And it'll be the life that will enable you to endure difficulties and challenges and still know that God loves you. I read the illustration some time back, and it touched my heart then, and I've since used it a number of times. But a gentleman by the name of Tommy Dorsey. Now, there were two Tommy Dorseys. There was a black one and a white one. The white one came later. He had the Tommy Dorsey a jazz band. But the other Tommy Dorsey was a black gentleman whose father was a pastor, and his mother was a music teacher. And so young Tommy learned piano because his mother was going to see to it. And he was gifted at it. And he was raised in the church that his dad pastored. And he was in church, but he never had come to Christ. And so when he got out of school and out of church, and he pursued the music career, that led him in a bad direction to what in days gone by would have been called honky-tonks and beer joints and various things like that. And he succeeded in that, but it took a toll on his health. And so he was sidelined through severe health difficulties long enough for God to work in his heart. And he brought him to a place that Tommy Dorsey was willing to bow before God and say, "Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner." And God saved Tommy Dorsey. And the change in his life was immediate. And he gave up the dancing and gave up the swing clubs and gave up those clubs and joined Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois, where he became responsible for the music. And he wrote multiple songs. And he was a well-sought-out guest at revival meetings. So is that a guest? As a guest speaker or a guest leading music at a revival meeting in St. Louis, and he got word, telegram, that his wife, who was delivering their first child, had died in childbirth. He immediately boarded the train to head back, and as he got home, he found out also that his son, that his wife died giving birth to, had also died. You can imagine, or maybe you can't. I don't know that I can, but you can imagine the confusion. Lord, I was trying. Lord, I was pursuing you. Lord, this wasn't how I perceived it to be. He sat down sometime later at the piano and he wrote this song, and it's a song you've heard, and it may be a song this morning that you need to rehearse in your mind in regard to the disciplines of pursuing faithfulness in God's provision for our well-being. But he wrote that song, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home." And could I challenge you to understand that in regard to salvation and heaven and hell, that when you accept Christ, that's done. He's never going to let you out of his hand. But in regard to this life and the peace and the assurance and the confidence and the spiritual maturity, he's given us everything we need, and we just need to pursue that with diligence, and you will find you growing spiritually and maturing. Now, maybe someone here this morning says, "Preacher, I get it. I see it this morning. I see it for the first time that I'm not saved, but that God is able to save me." I would challenge you to step forward this morning. Someone will meet you here, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. You may be saved and born again, but you say, "Preacher, I see what you're saying, and I see the reason for my lack of maturity and my lack of growth and my consistent failure. It's because I've not been diligent in the stewardship of the provision of God, His Word, His church, His Spirit, saints, shepherds." Well, you ought to find your place here at these altars. Maybe you know somebody that's in that shape. Maybe you would come this morning and intercede for them. I'm going to pray, and then I want us to stand as our brother comes to lead a invitation hymn. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, I want you to come.